Hello, family of God, and welcome to Pentecost Sunday. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, glad to celebrate, contemplate, and consider what God has for us in this story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the feast of 50 days counted from Passover. This weekend, various calendars overlap. The Christian church celebrates the outpouring of the Spirit after Jesus' ascension. On Monday, our government calendar memorializes U.S. military personnel who died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. And our Jewish brothers and sisters celebrate Shavuot, commemorating the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. This is the Jewish holiday of Pentecost, for which the disciples and faithful Jews around the world gathered in Jerusalem 50 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. But since Christians have appropriated the name of Pentecost for our Holy Spirit holiday, the Jewish calendar shifted to calling it Shavuot, which means weeks in Hebrew, since it is 7 weeks from Passover. So, what do we, as American Christians, most of us Gentiles, make of these calendar coincidences? I think it is a good reminder of our differing cultural contexts, that we are shaped by our language and heritage and history in ways that we often don't fully realize. That this story from 2,000 years ago of Jewish disciples in Jerusalem sharing the good news of Jesus as Messiah with their fellow Jews on a Jewish holiday is a very different cultural experience than we are having here today. And that gathering to remember and celebrate what God has done in our lives and to take new steps and risks of trust is an important part of our human and faith journeys. When I was in Texas over Mother's Day, I was out in my parents' garden in the evening, picking peas and praying about Pentecost, asking what message the Lord has for us today at New Covenant, for this time in which we live. How is this relevant to what is happening in our country, in our community, in our fellowship, and in our individual lives? And suddenly I heard so clearly the question that the pious Jewish listeners put to Peter after he preached to them. What are we to do? They asked urgently, which was and is the question on my heart for me and for us. In response to God's message, to learning about what our culture and religion have done, what should we do? So first, I'd like to set the scene for this celebration, what Jesus said, what his followers were doing. Then we'll do our own reflecting, remembering our prayers on Pentecost in years past and asking for more trust and more of the Holy Spirit as the disciples did. And then we will shift our perspective to being on the receiving end of the message, positioning ourselves as the faithful religious folk hearing a new interpretation of God's work in the world and responding to that revelation with our hearts and actions. So, the disciples had returned to Jerusalem after Jesus was taken up to heaven, following his instruction to the best of their ability to wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit from Acts 1, verses 2 through 8. Before he was taken up, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus instructed the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed them that he was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about God's kingdom. While they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, "This is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So the disciples were waiting, gathering, praying, and Jerusalem was filled once again with faithful Jews from all over the world who came to the temple to celebrate the feast of the harvest of wheat and the giving of the Torah, Pentecost, 50 days from the gathering of Passover, when Jesus had been betrayed by his friend and disciple Judas, hanged as a revolutionary on a Roman cross, and then raised from the dead. And so we first enter into the story as the apostles gathered together, women and men, all Jewish followers of Jesus, mainly from the region of Galilee. We imagine ourselves together in that upper room from Acts 2, verses 1 to 11. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." Usually, I think about the miracle of all these uneducated Galileans being suddenly enabled to speak other languages, which is amazing. But the part that stood out to me this time, as I put myself in the position of the hearers of the message, is that they are at least bilingual, if not polylingual. These Jewish listeners who lived in Jerusalem would have been able to function in the language of that city, in addition to their native languages that are mentioned here. As a resident of Jerusalem, I would probably have been able to understand Peter when he spoke in his own dialect, but it would have sounded foreign to me. Here, it was amazing not just to hear Peter and the disciples speak in my native language, but also to experience God's gift of hearing good news in the language closest to my heart, the one I know best. And so I wonder, what is the language in which we need to hear God's mighty acts, God's great love for us? As a person who deals with words all day long, reading and writing and listening and talking, sometimes the language in which I need to experience God most powerfully is the language of creation. The insistence of the birds in the morning, the beauty of the sun filtering through the clouds, the miracle of new life, babies and bunnies and buds on the trees. Sometimes the language which speaks most strongly to me is in the small gifts that God surprises me with. Finding an almost new pair of Hoka tennis shoes in my size at the thrift store when my feet were hurting. Meeting a new plumber or electrician at just the right time when a job needs doing. I've been listening to Barbara Brown Taylor's An Altar in the World as she speaks about the physicality of our faith, our embodied journey where we meet and experience God through our senses. And so I wonder, in what language do you need to hear God's mighty love for you today? In what language do Do we convey that love to those around us through acts of service, words of affirmation, spending quality time together, a touch of a hand or a hug, or small gifts that convey our care? Are you in a place of overflowing with the Spirit to share God's love? Or are you in need of hearing God's love for you in another language? Or both? Part of God's grace to us is both experiencing that amazing love ourselves and of being able to share it with others, a conduit of blessing we receive. So I want to pause here to reflect. In what language do you long to hear God? In what languages is God gifting you to share that love with others? This is the joy the Holy Spirit wants to give us, to declare the goodness of God and hear about the mighty works of God in every language. Last year at Pentecost, we focused on praying for more of the Holy Spirit, both individually and as a fellowship. And we were faithful in continuing to pray for more, at least for a few months. We made space in our Sunday services and listened to prophetic words from our sister Shireen, who encouraged us to wait and know that God is light and will triumph over the darkness we see around us. We prayed in leadership team meetings for the Holy Spirit to guide us in the use of our building and fulfilling our financial needs. And God answered with the family winter shelter in our fellowship hall and unexpected gifts that surprised us with a balanced budget. I added daily meditations that centered on listening to the Holy Spirit and could feel a greater attentiveness to that quiet voice guiding me, often to pause instead of saying or writing what I thought, to wait. And that waiting was a blessing for me and for others. So as the church calendar rolls around again to Pentecost, like the Israelites who celebrated feasts to remember what God has done, we reflect on God's goodness to us this past year. Where have we seen the movement of the Holy Spirit? In what new languages have we heard God's mighty works? What has been born of our waiting? And where are the areas that we, like the caterpillar turning to mush before becoming a butterfly, are waiting for further transformation? Are we inspired again to ask for more, more Holy Spirit movement in our individual and corporate lives? Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 13, verses 9 to 13, "Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door is opened. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So I'd like to pause here again to reflect, to remember, and to ask God for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, both now and in the coming year. And finally, we turn to the question of our hearts this Pentecost as we place ourselves in the position of those hearing Peter's message. What caught the crowd's attention was the proclamation of God's mighty deeds in each person's original language. And then Peter told them about Jesus, the good news of his anointing, and the bad news of our complicity in the violence of killing the innocent, and the good news of God's triumph over death. From Acts 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter said, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man whose credentials God proved to you through miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him among you. You yourselves know this. In accordance with God's established plan and foreknowledge, he was betrayed. We, with the help of wicked men, had Jesus killed by nailing him to a cross. God raised him up. God freed him from death's dreadful grip, since it was impossible for death to hang on to him. The good news is Jesus. The good news is that God has been in charge all along, even when it looked like empire and evil and death was winning. But when we look at the corruption of our own culture, the violence of our own religion and government, we are faced with the terrible truth of our own complicity in hanging Jesus on a tree through our ignorance, selfishness, greed, and fear. The message of the Holy Spirit is both of God's mighty acts and our need for repentance, so that we might be filled with God's Spirit instead of the spirit of our culture. The news of our own complicity in violence is deeply troubling, as it was for the crowd on that day. Peter, who had received his own forgiveness for denying 3 times that he even knew Jesus, understood the freedom of repentance and renewing his love for Jesus and commitment to God's kingdom. Which brings us to our key passage for today, Acts 2:37-41. When the crowd heard this, they were deeply troubled. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Change your hearts and lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God invites." With many other words, he testified to them and encouraged them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. God brought about 3,000 people into the community on that day. This promise of change, forgiveness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for us who are far away in time, distance, and language. We too are encouraged that we can be saved from complicity in the violence of our generation. The gift of baptism is open to us. This is our journey into community. And so our pause point for the conclusion of this teaching, to receive Peter's message for our own situation, is the song that begins, "To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear." The sins of our religion, of our government, of our generation are too heavy for us to bear. And so we bring them to Jesus, asking him to meet us and cleanse us and free us from despair. Following the song, Leanne will lead us in a corporate prayer of repentance for deeds done and undone as a gateway to forgiveness and receiving more of the Holy Spirit. And then, like the baptized believers, we will celebrate this happy day that Jesus has washed our sins away. May the Holy Spirit convict us, guide us, renew us, and empower us to be witnesses to the mighty acts of God and the love expressed through God's Son Jesus, the Anointed One, through death and into life, the first fruits of the promise of our own resurrection. Amen.